imagine as a parent getting the news that your son, your only son, your healthy 20-year-old son just died? How do you process that tremendous sorrow and grief? That news changes your life forever. How do you keep your heart from getting angry and bitter at God? How do you keep trusting the Lord and moving forward in your Christian life? Those are deep and important questions. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And this morning, we're going to be talking to Tim Challies. Tim is the author of the brand new book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. Tim is a pastor, a noted speaker, an author, and a pioneer in the Christian blogosphere, and he has written a number of books, and this is his newest one, and this is his most personal one as he shares about the loss of his son, Nick. Tim, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Well, I just want to tell you, Tim, I want to say I'm so sorry for the passing of your son. As I was reading the opening of the book, the tears were just welling up in my eyes as I read what happened and how that impacted you and your wife and your children. And how does somebody process that kind of a phone call?
Yeah, I don't think we can ever really be prepared for such a thing to come along. I think all parents have this sort of sense of dread occasionally where they wonder how they would deal with it. But when it comes, it's very hard to difficult with, very difficult to deal with. But, we believe in a God who's there for us, a God who comforts us in our affliction. And we certainly found that was true, that from the very first moment, we knew God was with us. We knew God was caring for us and very deeply involved with us in our grief.
Now, Nick was a healthy 20-year-old. He didn't have any other issues that would, cause you to think, oh, well, we thought this might happen sometime.
No, he was perfectly healthy as far as we knew. And just in a moment, his heart stopped beating and he collapsed and he was gone. And we really had no idea that could happen to a young, healthy man. We've since learned that it's actually not as uncommon as you might think, that there are just certain conditions or what the doctor called a random event that can happen that way. And so no cause has been determined. Just the Lord took him, is our understanding.
Mm. Now, he was a student at Southern Seminary, is that right?
That's correct, yeah. He was at Boyce College and Southern Seminary doing the dual track program that would get him through Bible college and seminary at the same time. And I believe it was a 5-year program.
Well, so you wrote the book Seasons of Sorrow, and kind of goes through the seasons of fall, spring, or the four seasons, and explain how the book relates to the four seasons and why you chose to write it that way.
So the book didn't start as a book. The book began as me just writing my way through my grief and through my sorrow. Writing was really just how I think, sort of my thinking out loud, how I process things. And so I was writing really for my own sake, and then also just for the sake of people who needed to know. You, to roll back the clock a little bit, this happened at a time when borders between Canada and the United States were closed. I live in Canada, and Nick was in school in the States, and so there was just a lot of trying to pass information back and forth so people could know how to attend different memorial services and so on. And I was writing a lot of it just for reasons, very practical reasons, and also as my own sort of self-counseling. And along the way, I started to think, well, maybe I could compile these writings into something that might serve other people in their own times of grief. And so I did end up framing it around the different seasons. And so very practically, Nick died in the fall, and then we went through winter, spring, and summer. But also, I think there's some symbolic value attached to those seasons, especially here in Canada, where fall is the season of decay, and then winter is the season of where we're just locked inside and we're things are difficult, but then spring brings hope and summer brings flourishing. And so I think there's some symbolic value attached as well to the passing of the seasons.
Have you seen that in your own experience, that you are experiencing the summertime, or do you go back and forth in those seasons?
Yeah, I mean, we've definitely come a long way in our grief. And, you know, we were told in the very early days that you don't ever get over it, but you will learn to get on with it, which is just a way of saying that you'll never stop loving Nick and you'll never completely get over your grief. Of course, this is something you carry for a lifetime. None of us ever stop loving our children. But on the other hand, you will learn to live with this grief and learn to function again. So in those very early days, I mean, life just comes to a halt, and it has to. Your brain isn't working. Your whole life is dominated by this loss. But over time, you do learn to live again, live with new realities, start to live out this new life the Lord has called you to live. And so certainly we've seen God be very gracious, and we're still sad, of course. We still miss Nick every day. And yet we're living, and we're rejoicing, we're finding joy, and we're pressing on with faith.
Well, that's very good. You know, or as you know, you talk about in the book about grieving, but we don't, 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And you say early on, you and your wife knew where Nick was, and your family knows where Nick is. And so how does that change the grieving process, Tim, when we know our loved one is in heaven with the Lord?
Yeah, I think there's two things in play. One is we know where Nick is. We have firm confidence that he loved the Lord, he was loved by the Lord, and so he's in the presence of the Lord. But I think there is an even deeper reality, which is we know God, and we know that God is good, and we know that God oversees this world in such a way that there are no mistakes, that nobody can sort of pull one over on God. Satan can't get in on God and do something God didn't allow him to do, and so on. And so we just had this deep sense from the beginning that God is good. We trust God. We love God. We've entrusted our souls to him. Surely we can entrust our son to him. And then also this sense that God knew this was going to happen, and God allowed this to happen, or God chose that this would happen. And so we're okay. We can rest in God's goodness and his character. We can rest in his sovereignty. And really take great comfort in that this was a purposeful act, not a meaningless one.
I wrote a book a few years ago called Life Interrupted, How to Face a New Normal, and I had people that didn't like the title, you know, a new normal, but it really is true. When you have a tremendous loss like this, life changes forever, and it is a new normal. Would you say that expression, a new normal, is a good one or a bad one or an accurate one? How would you interpret that?
No, I think it's absolutely accurate, and there is a new kind of normalcy, and you have to learn to live with your loss. And I think what we wanted to avoid, and I'm sure this would be the same for you, is not finding our identity in our loss, and so that becomes who we are. Instead, we wanted to say, well, we believe that God is somehow equipping us to love and serve him all the more because of our loss. So what does God mean to accomplish through it? How can we serve his purposes if we believe this hasn't happened accidentally or this hasn't happened outside of God's will? Then it must be part of his will. And so we'll do our best to embrace it and to press on loving and serving God all the more with this. And so our new normal now is trying to take our loss, to accept our loss, and then see how has this equipped us so we can love God and serve his people.
Tim, I've seen over the years as a pastor, some people get stuck. So in the season of fall, and everything stays so fresh, the loss stays so fresh, and they never seem to get out of that. I always think of Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And I always tell the church, listen, God's going to bring you through this valley. You're not to live in the valley day after day, month after month, year after year. Have you encountered, or what do you say to people that are stuck in that fall season?
And I think people need to be led very, very gently. And, you know, our griefs can be very, very overwhelming. And you don't, as we've said, you don't just one day get over it. You carry it for the rest of your life. And so right. there will be times that grief does just sweep over us again. On the other hand, yeah, I think God does call us through the valley. And Psalm 23 is so precious because of the way it deals with real life, with realities. But we know that even in those dark valleys, our shepherd is with us. He's there. He's guarding us. He's even leading us. And we're not the lost sheep that Jesus talked about who wandered off in our grief. We're the sheep that Jesus himself is leading through the dark valley so we can get to the still waters and the green pastures beyond. And so we have to trust that God is with us in our sorrows and that God is leading us somewhere through our sorrows and just trusting in his character, trusting in his love and concern for us.
Tim, how did the book of Job play in your mind as you were going through this? Because, you know, as we read about Job losing all his children at one time, and his response just almost seems superhuman, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I talked to a lady once who was going through some physical serious issues physically, and she didn't want to read the book of Job because she was just scared of it. How did you, in your suffering and in your sorrow, how did you interact with that book?
Yeah, it wasn't lost on us that in the weeks and months leading up to Nick's death, our church had been doing this expository series through the book of Job, and so it was very fresh in our minds, even in our loss. And yeah, there's so much we can learn from the book. We can learn how to suffer alongside others, not to try and give them answers necessarily, but just sit with them and to mourn alongside of them. And yeah, Job's faith is such an inspiration, and his faith was really grounded in his knowledge of God. He knew God, and nothing was going to cause him to waver from his deep confidence, his deep trust in God. And we found ourselves very much trying to imitate Job in that, and having great confidence in God, not allowing anyone to convince us that maybe God had made some mistakes. And, you know, in grief, people do say things that are unintentionally bad, unintentionally unhelpful. And people will try to convince you of things that are not true. And again, they're well-meaning, but just not well-informed. And so several times I think we had to make sure we are shaping what people told us according to the word of God. And Job was a great help to us there with his deep, deep trust in the Lord.
What would some of those things be, Tim, that people said well-meaning, but they weren't helpful at all?
Sure. I mean, people would tell us that Nick could become a star in the sky, or that Nick could become an angel in heaven, or those sorts of things. But even some people told us we should get angry at God. They told us you should be mad at God, shake your fist at the heavens, and tell God what you think of him for taking your son. And Job doesn't let us do that. Job never got angry at God. In fact, his wife told him to get angry at God, and Job refused. How could Job get angry at this God he loved, this God he knew, this God he trusted? And so I think the greatest challenge in the early days was when people told us that, be angry with God. It's okay. God understands. You can rage against him. And I just felt deeply convicted, especially from the book of Job. How could I be angry at God? And, you know, as you read toward the end of the book of Job, God doesn't give answers. He just says, I'm God, I know, and you don't. I'm powerful and you're not. You're just going to have to trust me. And we found ourselves in the end very willing to trust God and to leave it in his hands, just to trust in his character, even when he doesn't give us the answers we might want.
That's very good. We're talking to Tim Challies, and we're talking about his new book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. Tim shares his heart and shares about the loss of his only son, Nick. And very suddenly, 20-year-old healthy young man his heart stopped beating. And he was taken into the presence of the Lord. And so we grieve when we have tremendous loss, but we don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope, because the Lord never leaves us, never forsakes us. Isaiah 43, when you walk pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. We're talking about making it through loss. Real truth for the day. Don't go away.
There's a culture war raging in America, and like it or not, we're in the battle.
Sandy Rios, host of Sandy Rios in the Morning.
For 40-plus years, American Family Association has been fighting for biblical values in America. We've been here to shine the light of Christ into a dark world and to stand against the evil of the day. And by God's grace, we're making a difference. One vital way that you can join forces with us is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. The charitable gift annuity will benefit you and help ensure AFA is in the fight for years to come.
You can learn more about charitable annuities and other financial products at afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
Hannah's Heart with Ann Cockrell and Kendra White.
Hannah took her pain to God, and God heard her and was with her.
Hannah's Heart helps couples process infertility and miscarriage through a biblical lens. Join us Saturday afternoon at 5 Central on American Family Radio. Find the podcast at afr.net.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan, double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We're talking to Tim Challies, author of the brand new book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss, and the Comfort of God. And Tim shares about the loss of his son, Nick, that happened in November of 2020. Tim, as we left the last segment, you were talking about people telling you it's okay to be angry at God and to rail at God and those kinds of things, and you never did that. But it is easy to question, and it is easy to get bitter. So many people do get bitter. I was talking to Johnny Erickson Tata a few weeks ago, and she said, you know, for 2 years with her accident, she was bitter at God. Of course, she was very young in the faith when she had her accident. How did you and your wife and your family not get angry and not get bitter?
Yeah, it's a good question. And I suppose just God extended grace in that way. We're all such a bundle of strengths and weaknesses, and that just wasn't one of the temptations we faced. And for that, I'm very grateful. And I should say it's still relatively early days for us. It's been just 2 years since Nick went to be with the Lord. So there's still lots of time for us to react and to respond, possibly even in ways that are wrong or sinful. So, you know, I think bitterness is a fairly natural reaction, which isn't to say it's a right reaction or a justifiable one, but God is so gracious to us in our pain, and I know he's very willing to comfort us in it, but also to forgive us for where we go wrong, where we may even sin in our pain. So I'm sure Johnny wouldn't justify those 2 years of no. bitterness to God. But I think God would even understand and be very, very gracious and willing to forgive, because you've been asking something very, very difficult of her, something very painful of her. And I'm just so thankful that our God truly, genuinely loves us as a father loves children, and is so gracious and willing to forgive us when we do sin and when we do respond even inappropriately to hard providences.
Okay, now in the book of Job, there are lots of whys in chapter 3. Did you have a lot of whys for the Lord?
Yeah, I mean, I think initially we really wanted to know why this had happened, but we also had a growing awareness that the secret things belong to the Lord, and God doesn't owe us answers to the why questions, and that was Job's experience too. God said, don't worry about the why, just know me and trust me. And that was our experience too, that we didn't expect God to answer the why question. So we found it very helpful to distinguish between why this happened and how God is using it. Mm-hmm. And we were willing to set aside the why questions and say, I kind of think God's going to answer those for us in heaven. God will probably tell mm-hmm. us why this happened, but it won't be for one reason or two reasons. It'll be for 10,000 reasons, because God is doing so much in this world. But right now, our concern is not why, but how do we accept this from God's hand, and how do we live in a distinctly Christian way with this grief, with this sorrow? How do we display the fruit of the Spirit through this sorrow? How can we be made better and more useful to God through it? That was really our concern as time has gone on.
Well, I know, as you said, Tim, it's relatively fresh. It'll be 2 years in November. How has this mm-hmm. experience changed you and your wife and your family?
Yeah, I mean, obviously in just so many ways, it absolutely transformed. It transformed what we thought we knew about God in some ways. We knew God was strong and powerful, but now we know God is strong and powerful. And I think there was something even in the manner of Nick's death that was just such a demonstration of that. And just in a moment, God took him. There was no other person involved. There was no bad guy in the story. There was no accident. Literally, God just took Nick. And, that just changed our view of how God operates in this world. We give our lives to the Lord and we say, God, use me for your purposes. And it's almost like God said, okay, I mean, I'll take you at your word there. If you want to be useful to me, here, I'll do this. And now be useful to me. And, so what were we going to do? Were we going to rage, or were we going to bow the knee? And, it's a family that has drawn us closer in many ways. And there's nothing like a common sorrow to bind people together. And that's been our experience. And then it's really elevated our gaze as well. We're all just so eager for heaven. Not going to do anything to hasten our way there, of course, but we're just so eager for heaven and eager for a family reunion.
Tim, you talk about facing anxiety during this time. What was the anxiety that you faced that this could happen to some of your other kids, or what was going on there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it very much losing a child very much changes your view of how the world works. We all have an assumption, it's generally a safe assumption, that parents will outlive their children. That's a natural order that children will outlive their parents. It's a natural order of things. And yet sometimes that's reversed. And I think we had this sense in those early days, especially of, well, if God did this, why wouldn't he do something else? Or if God permitted this, why wouldn't he permit something else? If one of our children could be taken, why not the rest? Or if this kind of tragedy could befall us, why not another? And for a time, I think we were often, in a sense, looking over our shoulder or just dreading what would come next. And nothing did come. No great tragedies did befall us. And so I think we've eased off a little there. We don't have that same sense of, impending doom or something. But it's taken us some time to kind of get our confidence back that, God is still good. God is still loving us. And, it's been a very difficult time in that way.
Is that like thinking that the other shoe's going to drop at any moment? Is it that kind of a feeling?
Yeah, exactly. Or that it could drop. And again, through my life, I've suffered so little. And in the past few years, I often spoke to Aileen and just said, I think we need to prepare ourselves to suffer because our lives have been so good. God's providence has so often, I mean, almost invariably been just aligned with ours. What we've wanted, God has provided again and again. What we've prayed for, God has done for us. And yet when I read the Bible, it calls us to suffer. And it says suffering will be just such a normal part of the Christian life. And so I think we were preparing ourselves in some way. And then, yeah, after this, we wondered, well, does God want us to be those people who befall this Job-like tragedy where everything is taken from us? And, you know, so far that hasn't been the case yet. I think through the way God has been so present with us, we've realized, well, I mean, even if he does call us to that, he'll be with us in it. He won't desert us. He won't forsake us.
Tim, as a pastor, you know, we minister to people who are going through tremendous sorrow and loss and grief. And if we personally haven't had that, you know, it's more difficult to enter in. We can imagine what it's like, but we can't say, hey, I've been there. No doubt you did a lot of that before this happened, before 2020. And how do you minister now differently than how you ministered, let's say, in 2018, if you are called to the home of somebody that lost a child?
Yeah, and I appreciate you tying this to the local church, because I think what God calls us to do more than books or public ministry is ministry in the local church. The local church is God's plan for the world. That's the main thing in his economy. And however he transforms us, however he prepares us to love and serve others, I hope we're building from the local church outward and not focusing more on some sorts of public ministry. And so, yeah, God has I think, taught me a lot through this. And I think a lot of it is just how much God is good to us and kind to us in our sorrows, and how much he reaches out to us. God was so present with us in our grief, and that was through his word, through his spirit, and through his people. And God's people really are his hands and feet. God doesn't come down from heaven to hug us, but God's people hug us, and that's the same thing. And God doesn't give us his shoulder to cry on, but he does give us his people's shoulder to cry on, and that's the same thing. And so God really does bless us through his people in our grief. And so being very, very present with people in their grief is so important, and such a way we can minister on God's behalf.
Well, I know for many of us that haven't experienced that kind of loss, we want to say the right thing. We want to be there. Oftentimes we don't know what to say. Would you say, Tim, that what ministered to you guys the most was just the ministry of presence, or was it particular things that people may have said to you? How would you answer that?
I think in any great loss, whether it's loss of a child or, you know, just anything, that deep time of suffering, the ministry of presence is so important. And our desire, we love people and we want to fix things, right? We want to make things better. But you can't fix suffering. You can't really make it better. The best you can do is just try and ease people's burden a little bit. And so I think we have to be realistic with what we can accomplish. We have to be careful about hasty words, about saying things that really aren't true or aren't helpful. But really just being there with hot meals, understanding that people in their grief are operating often at very, very low capacity. Things that should be easy or normally are easy are very, very hard. And so just being present with them, trying to help them, offering to bring them meals, offering to do their shopping, just trying to ease the load, those things that need to be done in life, trying to do some of those for them can be tremendously helpful.
As you were writing the book, and I know, as you said, it didn't start out as a book. Did you find it therapeutic? I know you had said that you know, your gift is writing, and so you express yourself through writing. Was it helpful to relive all that, or did that stir it all back up again?
Yeah, in a sense, I wasn't reliving it because I wrote the book in real time, so it really was living it. But it was very therapeutic. It was, in a sense, my form of therapy, just working out these ideas in a deliberate way. So it was very, very difficult to write, but also very necessary. And after we suffer, we really do need to process it. We can't just shove it aside and act like it didn't happen. We've got to think about it, pray it through, commit it to the Lord, possibly talk to a counselor about it or a pastor about it, or, you know, just try and work these things out. So writing was my sounding board. It was the way I worked out these ideas and really tried to come to terms with what had happened, what I believed about what had happened, and how God was calling me to respond to it. Again, this deep sense that this didn't happen for no reason. God was involved in this in one way or another, and now he was calling me to something through it. I really wanted to be certain of that and then to honor that.
So people all grieve differently. How did that play out in your own family?
I probably didn't understand this very well before. I think I've got a deeper understanding of it now, but we all do grieve differently. And, you know, a mother who's lost her son grieves in one way, and a father who's lost his son grieves another way, and a sister who's lost her brother grieves another way. Different forms of grief, depending how present you were. One of my daughters she was there when Nick died. She witnessed the whole thing. The other was further away, so their forms of grief are different. And our natural human standpoint is that everybody should grieve like we do. Everyone should be like us. And in our grief, we have to be very, very patient with others to allow them to grieve in their way and really to grieve at their pace. So very early on, somebody sent me a letter. He had lost a child, a son, at about the same age, about 10 years prior. And he made it clear. He said, you should expect that you as a father, you as a man, will probably be sort of back to normal in, let's say, 3 to 6 months. But probably your wife, it's going to be more like 18 months to 2 years. And you've got to be so aware that in that between time, you'll both be prone to judge one another. She may feel like, well, you probably didn't really love him as much as I did because you've been able to get going faster. But then my temptation will be to say, well, why can't you just move on? Why are you still so bound up in grief? And so being patient and kind and understanding God has made us to be different, men to be men, women to be women, and so on, I think was very, very helpful to us to understand that from the beginning.
Was that true, what he said?
Absolutely, it's true. Yeah, it was very, very helpful and very true. And so allowing one another to grieve differently. And
I mean, your wife, it took her a lot longer?
It did, yeah. And I think it was closer to 2 years for her. It's been maybe just in the last few months that she's really felt like she's operating at the capacity she was operating beforehand. It's just she was a mom who lost her son and had a deep connection with her son. And she's grieved very much like a mom, like a woman. And for me, you know, being maybe of a slightly more practical bent or something, my temptation was almost to rush through my grief and to be too purposeful in it. And then, okay, what's God calling me to? I'm going to go and do that, execute some plans, rather than taking the time to really process it and make sure I come to terms with it as much as I was able.
How about your daughters?
Yeah, they've both done, I think, very well. Both love the Lord, and that's the main thing we had maybe feared, or I had feared in the early days, was what would this do to their relatively young faith? One of my daughters is currently 19, the other 16, but both have responded with deep faith, deep confidence in God, and we've agreed as a family we're all going to stay true to the Lord. None of us is going to waver to the left or to the right. We're going to stay true to the Lord and meet up again in heaven and have a great reunion there. So I think my daughters have done very, very well and have honored the Lord through their grief.
That's got to make heaven more real and more precious, I would imagine.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
Amen. Can't wait to get there. Well, we're talking to Tim Challenge. We're talking about his new book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I know we have listeners that have gone through loss, and we have others who haven't but need to learn how to minister to those who have gone through loss and be there, the ministry of presence. The longer we live on this earth, the more that we're going to experience losses and pain and suffering. But the Lord has promised, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. We'll be right back with Tim. Don't go away.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way, the Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA believes that all men and women, whether in private or public, should be free to exercise their faith without hindrance from the government.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper. If you are a pastor's wife, come be encouraged and renewed as you share your challenges and stresses unique to pastors and their wives.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat is returning October 18th through the 20th to Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. The retreat is 3 days and 2 nights of relaxation and encouragement. Our host will be Pastor Bert Harper, Director of Marriage, Family, and Pastoral Ministries, and co-host of Exploring the Word on AFR, and his wife, Jan. And our special speakers will be Will and Miki Addison of Airing the Addisons on AFR. Lodging, meals, and materials are all included in your registration. But hurry, space is limited. Register today by calling 662-844-5036, extension 297, or at repairingthefoundations.net.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat. We'd love to see you there.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
The credit card debt happened when my daughter was born. I was using one credit card account to roll over into another credit card account, and it was snowballing.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called Trinity, the representative understood the need based on the situation. They were great people to work with. From the first phone call that I made, they had me on a track to mitigate the credit card debt.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
Working with Trinity gave me the ability to save thousands of dollars. My name's Doug, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Tim Challies, pastor and author and speaker, and the author of the brand new book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss, and The Comfort of God. Tim, you have a blog that you've been writing for years, and you have a huge following. How did you determine, as you grieve as a public figure, how did you determine what to share that can be public and what not to share?
That's a good question. Yeah, I've been actually just hit the 20th anniversary of the blog, so it's been going on for some time, and there's a good number of people who have been reading over the years, and I think feel some affinity with me and certainly grieve the loss as, even if they haven't met me, maybe as somebody who's like a friend to them. And so I felt the need to share a good bit with those people. And then again, at the time, early pandemic, not able to pass back and forth between the borders, people weren't able to come visit us. And so sharing information that way as well, it couldn't be shared face to face. And so, I tried to share honestly, but not entirely. And I wanted to share my experience, but was pretty committed to not share my wife's and daughter's at that time. They wanted to maintain a little more privacy with themselves, and when the time is right, to speak with their own voice. rather than to have me sort of give my perspective on what they may be enduring. So, yeah, it was important to me to share frankly, but then not too explicitly, or not share the full depths of our grief.
Yes. Tim, you wrote a book, as you know, on discernment. I used that book in a sermon series. I was sharing a series a few years ago on discernment. There are very few books out there, solid books, on that subject. I found yours to be extremely helpful. How did that subject help you process through what God was doing in the loss of Nick?
It's interesting to look back and just see how the Lord prepares us for things. And again, when we have an awareness that God is up to something in this world, that God is weaving together some beautiful tapestry in this world, and we just see little bits here and there, it is interesting to look back and see how God may have been preparing. And certainly I think through my work in the area of discernment, just trying to understand what discernment is and why God calls us to distinguish truth from error and right from wrong, I knew I would, or I came to learn that I would face some matters of discernment, even in grief. And I gave an example earlier, should we be angry at God? Is that okay to do? And that was one area where I just felt I had to discern the truth of that. And there were others as well, just areas where people would say things that maybe I wanted to be true, but I couldn't validate from the Bible that they were true. And yeah, so I think there were many times I had to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, and good from bad.
How did, Tim, in the midst of all this, how did the enemy come after you? Was it primarily in the area of fear and fearing that something else was going to happen?
Yeah, I think so. And I want to say God, I think, was just very, very protective of us. I know some real prayer warriors were praying for our protection through this. And so I don't feel like I faced a lot of temptation like I might have. Certainly not to the degree Job did, where so many close people were really speaking things to him that were meant to derail his faith. So God really did bless us and protect us from, I think, what could have been many attacks. But fear was definitely the one that was most close at hand. And just trying to distinguish godly fear from ungodly fear, because we're supposed to fear God, of course. We're supposed to live with an awareness of his power, his authority, his majesty. And yet we're not supposed to live in fear, or live in fearful of our circumstances. So I think that was the one that was closest at hand. Too many nights lying awake in the dark, just really fretting about the safety, especially my daughter in the States, who she stayed on in school down there, so who was far from me, and just fearing, what if this all happens again?
Yeah, I would think that you would, I mean, it would enter into your mind, is this something genetic? Is this, you know, something that could affect another child? That would be a real issue for sure. Well, you talk about, we talk about the ministry of sorrow. Do you feel like God has given you a different aspect of what your ministry was before to where now it's going to be more along those lines of ministering to those in sorrow and grief?
Well, I want to distinguish between, I think most of the time when we as Christians hear ministry, we think public ministry, you know, charitable organizations, collecting money, etc., and then doing a very formal ministry. And in that sense, no, I think God had called me to something before, just a ministry of writing about the Christian life, trying to help people live the Christian life well. It's what I really feel called to. And I think this will become a part of that. But much more on the local church level and the individual level, that's where I think the ministry of sorrow, as I call it in the book, is especially going to be prevalent in that. I think in my local church, as a pastor in the church, I'm now better equipped to reach out to people in sorrow and to really love them through their sorrows. And there's no special knowledge that comes. You know, we have the same Bible to guide us before our sorrows and afterward. But I do think we have just a better understanding of how to apply those things. And people are more willing to listen to us when they know that we've been through that sorrow. There's a kind of companionship that comes. And so I'm very eager to use that as the Lord directs, as the Lord provides opportunity to be able to reach out to people in their grief and just extend the Lord's kindness and mercy and hopefully some of the Lord's wisdom to them in those times.
Well, what would you say to the person, Tim, that's listening, that has experienced tremendous loss? And I've looked at loss in different ways. I haven't personally experienced what you've experienced. Would you say that when a person loses a loved one, when you lose a child, it's a certain hole in your heart. When you lose your spouse, it really changes everything in your day-to-day life. Do you see a difference between those two?
Yeah, there is. If you were to Venn diagram suffering, so you know, you have a circle that would say the loss of a child, or a circle the loss of a spouse, or a circle that was persecution or something, I think there would be a lot of overlap between those different circles. Suffering is suffering in some ways. Yeah, there's nuances depending on the form of suffering, but a lot of it overlaps. And so in that way, I think any form of sorrow or suffering equips us to reach out to people even who may have a different kind. And I think from what I've observed, one of the hardest things about losing a spouse is that the person you would grieve with, the person who would be there to help you in your grief, is the very one who's been taken. So I'm so thankful that I had Aileen, who was able to grieve with me through our shared loss of our son. But if she was the one who was gone, then my companion, my grieving companion, would have been the one who was taken. So that would have been, I think, adding its own form of difficulty. And so that's where every loss has a tremendous overlap, but then also its own nuances and particularities.
Well, I appreciate you writing this book. I know that that couldn't have been easy, but what is the maybe one or two big takeaways you want the readers to experience?
Yeah, I very much hope people come to trust in the character of God even more after reading the book. And I keep saying it, God was so kind to us and so caring for us in our grief. And I very much hope people can understand God better and have deeper trust and confidence in Him when they endure their sorrows. And then hopefully also to see their suffering and their sorrows as something that God gives us in trust, like everything else. He entrusts these things to us like He does with our time and our money and our opportunities, and just asks us to steward it faithfully and well. And so when we think about hearing that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we all long to, I'm sure God has our sorrows in mind there, as well as our dollars and our cents. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to serve my purposes, serve my people with this sorrow, with this loss? And so over time, to embrace this as God's will, to steward it faithfully, and just to entrust it to the Lord, to do it for His glory and the good of His people.
The Apostle Paul, when he was going through his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, we don't know what it was specifically, but we do know what the Lord said to him: "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." You know, Tim, as Christians, as pastors, we can know that verse, and we can know that is true, but it's never more true than when we desperately need it, when we're in that situation. Do you read the Bible differently now and see verses like that maybe in a different way, more powerful way than you did before?
Yeah, of course. The verses are unchanged, but just my understanding of them has been changed. And I've experienced a new kind of weakness through this, not a weakness of body, but a weakness of soul and spirit, and have certainly seen God accomplish things that He could only have accomplished through that weakness. And so I think more than ever, I'm willing to be weak, and that's a hard thing to pray to God, because He may just take us at our word when we pray for these things. But I'm willing to be weak if, in the end, that brings Him more glory or opens up more opportunities to serve Him. I'm just very eager to be used by the Lord and to do my utmost to carry these things well, to steward them faithfully, and then to go and be with Him and to experience the joy that will come in that time and that place.
Amen. Well, we've been talking to Tim Challies and about his new book, and it's a book that will minister to many, many people. seasons of sorrow and how God shows himself real and true in those seasons of sorrow. He is faithful and true. When the Lord comes back, he is called faithful and true, the pain of loss and the comfort of God. Tim, thank you so much for being with us today. You've been a blessing, my brother. One last question I have for you, and that is just a broad question. You know, we live in a world filled with lies, and the lies being perpetrated by governments and then and regurgitated pulpit after pulpit. What do you see when you look on the landscape of Christianity today, and what do you see that is desperately needed before the Lord returns?
Yeah, there are lies all around us, but we know where truth is to be found. We have that infallible, inerrant truth. We can hold it in our hands anytime. We can open up its pages and read it. We can cry out to God to give us understanding of it. And so I look out and I see, and I look out and I want to see even more, just Christians holding fast to the Word of God, asking in every situation, what does the Bible say about this and how can I do it? And then just living their lives by the book, trusting that God will bless them as they go.
Amen. Well, thank you, my brother. And I appreciate you writing this book. I appreciate you sharing your heart and spending time with us today. And so let me encourage our listeners, pick up a copy of this, Seasons of Sorrow. It will bless your life as Tim shares his heart. God bless you and your family, Tim. Thank you for coming on.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today, and we've been talking about loss, and we've been talking about sorrow. And as Tim shares his heart in his book, the loss of his son so suddenly, so unexpectedly. Hey, life really does turn on a dime, and we need to live every day just open to the Lord, surrendered to the Lord. As Jim Cimbala said just last week, yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may not come. So all we have is today, to live today for the Lord's glory. And remember this, when things come into your life, into my life, that we don't want, those things didn't just come without God allowing them to come. Nothing comes into our lives that doesn't first filter through God's fingers of love. So when those things come in, we can say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to still trust him. And though he slay me, as he says in the book of Job, the key to the book of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Well, if you would like to read more from Tim Challies, you can go to challies.com, challies.com. And as he shared, he's had a Christian blog for 20 years, and he has followers from all over the world that visit him on a daily basis in his writings. He's a prolific writer, and he has great things to say. You know, I've had people ask me, who can I trust about this subject, that subject, and the other subject in the Christian life, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. You can trust Tim. He's going to give you a strong biblical viewpoint, and he does a good job interpreting the scripture in a way that is true and honorable and right. So I'd encourage you to check out his stuff. Well, thank you for joining us today on Real Truth for Today. And I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Tomorrow, we're going to have Erwin Lutzer on the program. We're going to talk about his new book and how to stand strong in the truth as we navigate a world of lies. God bless you. Have a great day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.